Good morning. Happy to be here. So I'm going to read, is it up there, from Luke chapter 14? One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Then Jesus said to his host, I'm skipping a few verses. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.
Thank you. Let's pray. Open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts. We want to know you, follow you, and worship you better. We want to be part of your purpose in the world. So make yourself known to us in your life-giving word and in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Good morning. Our family loves coming to Southern California. We love seeing friends. Our kids love seeing the place where their dad grew up. We love seeing my mom and dad out in the desert. You know, they live out near Palm Springs, southeast of Palm Springs in La Quinta. And coming out here in February, when the weather isn't the best in Boston, has certain benefits. Although I want to say it's not as warm as we've experienced it in the past. Our boys, Zach and Ezra, had a swim meet this weekend, but they're going to fly out tomorrow for this peculiar New England and Northeast tradition called winter break. You guys don't have winter break here in Whittier, do you? Like in the middle, like right now? They're trying to save on heating oil, I think. Anyway, I wish they were here today, too. You wouldn't believe how tall our boys are. For our part, Tara and I have been in San Diego for a couple days at the invitation of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship's board. They flew us out with a handful of others to celebrate us for our 25 years of service with InterVarsity. There was a banquet on Friday night that my brother and his wife, Marianne, and my mom and dad attended, and Clara was there too, our niece. It was really sweet. I wish you could have been there, not to celebrate me and our extended time in campus ministry at Harvard, but because of God's goodness and God's missionary heart towards students and faculty and the university. In truth, there'd be nothing to celebrate that would involve me in any way were it not for the faithfulness of this congregation. Your prayers and your financial support, your letters, your personal visits to us in Boston, the check you send us at Christmas time each year, your partnership in the gospel. But even before that, before all those blessings, the foundation of Scripture, the commitment to God's mission in the world that Calvary's exhibited over decades and decades, your support of young people, the Bible studies, the Sunday school classes, the summer choir tours, and retreats that shaped my life after the way of Jesus. This congregation gave me lenses behind my eyes that helped me be able to see God's purpose for me, my life, my world, my friendships, and my time in ways that might be useful to God and His purposes in the world. So thank you. Wish you could have been there. The party on Friday, which we were invited to months ago, got me thinking about invitations and guests and dinner. A nice dinner in a nice safe place where people go home full and everybody behaves well. The dinner party in Luke 14, though, reminds me that Jesus can be sort of a challenging house guest. He's at dinner a lot in the Gospels. You probably know some of those dinners. Can any of you name any of the dinners that come to mind that Jesus attends in the Gospels? Who has one? Who has a dinner that Jesus attended? The wedding at Cana? Returned water to wine? The first miracle recorded in John? Uh-huh. What else? The Last Supper. Kind of the granddaddy of all dinners we still celebrate today. What other dinners come to mind? Feeding the 5,000, that's an epic dinner. And then there's 4,000 also got fed, you know, like 9,000 at least. And that's maybe just the guys, we think. It's a big dinner. Easter. Passover meal. Jesus was at dinner a lot. I was thinking also of the dinner with Mary and Martha in Luke 10, the dinner with Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7, the home of Levi in Luke 5. There's a lot of dinner, a lot of eating going on. But the thing about Jesus, when he goes to dinner, you're never quite sure what he's going to say. And there's almost always somebody stopping by that wasn't invited. They just kind of show up. You know, there's a woman that comes in washing his feet with her tears and breaking a bottle of costly perfume and pouring it on him. It's with Jesus, it's never just dinner. So in Luke 14, we shouldn't be surprised to know that it's going to be awkward from the start. The text begins in the first verse, which sets the context. Then we skip down to verse 12. Jesus, it says, is at the home of a religious leader, a Pharisee, a prominent conservative Jewish man. And this guy's a mover and shaker in the community. And it says that they're watching Jesus carefully. He's being carefully watched. The Greek phrase, eson peritonomenoi, means to watch surreptitiously or ominously, like an undercover agent. Watching to see what he's going to do. But I want to say, we kind of do this with Jesus too, right? You know, what trick is he going to do here today? Which of my viewpoints will he confirm? Seeing what Jesus is going to do. But the text says that he's barely seated at the table before he comments. To the whole room, it seems, that the guest list is all wrong. Picture this with me, okay? He's sitting there in this room and looking around. He says, you know, when you give a dinner or a luncheon, Do not invite your friends. Don't invite your friends, your family, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they'll invite you back, and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. They cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. These are his first recorded words at the dinner. Not, "Hey, Benjamin, I love what you've done with the place." Or, "Is that pickled herring I smell? I love herring." Nope, he goes right to it. It's uncomfortable. Can you imagine if someone showed up at your dinner and said, "Dude, why'd you invite your friends?" Now, to help him out, one of the other guests comments. He comments to him, perhaps to get the moment right back on track, he offers this sort of toast in verse 15. "Blessed! Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God." Trying to steer things back. Let's get back to something we can all agree on now. You know, Jesus is undeterred. And just to be clear, this isn't a parable. It doesn't need too much interpretation. It's a direct teaching from our Lord. When you give a banquet, invite the people that don't get invited. The poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Eating has a special place in the culture that Jesus lives in. It conveys honor and blessing and grace. It showed approval. It strengthened bonds between people. It meant something. Invite the people that don't get invited. So what does this mean for us in our homes, for me as an individual, for us as a family? We need to ask ourselves, who is missing at our table? Look around. Who's not here? Who should be here that's not here at our table? And what does it mean for us as a congregation? Who should be sitting here with us? Who's missing at Calvary? And what are the obstacles that get in the way of them being here with us? Sometimes things seem good to me are actually barriers that keep people away from coming to Jesus. And I remember years ago, shortly after I moved to Boston, I met a guy named Roger Dewey, and he was an architect. He was an alum from Harvard in the Graduate School of Design. And he came to speak to our group one day, and he told us, he said, "Be careful when you buy your first chair." And I thought, okay, I'm listening. Kind of leaned in. And I said, "Well, why do you have to be careful you buy your first chair?" He said, "Oh, because that chair goes with other chairs. And that chair, those chairs go with a certain table. And that table goes in a certain room. And that room is in a certain house that fits that chair and those other chairs and that table. And that kind of house is located in a certain kind of neighborhood. And certain people live in that neighborhood. And certain people know how to treat that house and those chairs. And they're easy to invite in. But others that might not treat it so well might not be invited to that house in that neighborhood with those chairs. And certain people won't feel comfortable coming to that neighborhood and that house with those chairs. So be careful when you buy your first chair." And you see, when we come to follow Jesus, we become associated with two groups of people. And the first group of people we become associated with are those people that themselves have chosen through whatever means to associate themselves with Jesus. The church, the Christian fellowship, the Bible study group, the ecclesia, the ones that have been called out into relationship with Jesus. We've identified with Jesus. The fact that you're here shows you're kind of at least vaguely Jesus-y maybe. At least you're open to hearing from him today. The ones that have called out, we who have decided to associate ourselves with Jesus. But there's another group, those whom Jesus chose to associate with. And you cannot read the New Testament very far before you read that he associated himself with people that were troublemakers, with outcasts, with crippled people, lame and the blind. He associated himself with tax collectors and prostitutes, those people that were unclean. He hung out with Gentiles. And I'd say it this way. Both groups of people are our people. We who have identified with Jesus and those with whom Jesus identified. They are our people because they are Jesus' people. But when some lack resources or have mobility challenges or can't easily find their way or can't manage the stairs, figuratively or literally, we have work to do to help them find their way to the banquet. Jesus says, they're not going to be able to repay you. They cannot repay you. Don't expect it. But God will. God will at the resurrection of the righteous. This is not a short-term investment. This is a long-term investment. This is an eternal investment that he's inviting us into. So let's take a look at the parable. It begins in verse 16. And it's sort of postmodern in a curious kind of way. This is a story about a banquet used to interpret the banquet that they're having at this very moment. Anyway, we got kind of lost in those kind of details in Cambridge. But it says there was a man. Jesus says there's a man who prepared a great banquet. And he invited many guests. And to do this, he would have sent out invitations in advance and received back RSVPs for the occasion. And when the day finally came, it says he sent his servant ahead to round them up so they could begin. But the scripture says that one by one, all of them, it says, began to make excuses for why they couldn't come after all. Jesus mentions only three of them, but all of them turned him down. One says he just bought a field and needs to go see it. Another says he just bought 5 yoke of oxen and needs to try them out. Both of these, I want to just say, these are excuses of the rich. For someone to have 5 yoke of oxen is extraordinary. These are excuses born of privilege and wealth. Another says, he just got married, so I can't come. Obviously, right? I got married. And I'm tempted to go off on this idea that somehow marriage excuses you from sort of your invitation to the banquet, but I'll save that for a conversation on the patio afterwards. The servant returns to the house, it says, to the owner with the news, and the owner is not happy, but he's undeterred. It says he sends the servant out to bring the folks in that are on Jesus' invitation list, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And it's striking that just like here in Whittier, they're found in the streets and alleys. Done, the servant says. It's like he had it done before the owner even asked him. Like, the servant actually knows the owner pretty well. He knows what his intentions are, it seems like. He knows what he's going to want before he's, and he's acted on it in advance. But there's still space, and he wants a full house. So he sends him out a third time. This time to go farther away, out to the highways, where those who probably wouldn't even know the owner of this crazy house. It begins to feel a bit like the mission of the apostles to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 that we've been studying at Harvard. Like people that wouldn't even know, compel them to come in. So, 3 quick comments, then I'll move to conclude. First comment is, the banquet will go on. with or without you, with or without me, God's banquet is going to go on. God's feast will go. Doesn't depend on us. Doesn't depend on our wealth. Doesn't depend on our talent. It doesn't depend even on our presence. But he wants us there, and he wants our friends at his banquet. But whatever you decide about that for yourself and your friends, his banquet will continue. Second, the host sends his servant, it says, to compel them to come in. His invitation isn't like an Evite. It's not like a Facebook event. I mean, I hate these things. It's like people will say, I'll be there. And it's like, I probably get five times as many likes and yeses as actually show up because there's so little commitment. The compelling that Jesus is asking us to, is asking for here is direct face-to-face conversation and love and invitation, direct invitation to come in passionately using whatever we can use to bring them to the banquet. If there's some emergency, we don't sort of casually walk by our neighbor's house and say, oh, I wonder what they're feeling about this emergency. You go up and you knock on the door and you wake them up. Even if it's the middle of the night, you compel them to come because there's something to do. There's something you're invited to. There's something that's urgent now. Third comment about the banquet is that there's plenty of room. And the owner of the house wants a full house. A full house. Jesus' definition of a full house is that it includes the least of these. And if the house is full of people that just like look like me, assuming I'm a healthy person, or Tara who's healthy, it looks just like us, it's not Jesus full, because he wants the poor and the lame and the blind and those that don't get invited. Oh, say, now into conclusion. One of the questions that we ask our kids in Sunday school at Pentecostal Tabernacle, our home church in Cambridge, is taken from the Godly Play curriculum. Do you guys know Godly Play? Is that something you guys know of? It's like what we used to do with flannel boards here. Now it's done with like little wood figures and things. So we ask the kids, after we tell the story, where are you in this story? Where are you in this dinner story? Well, one possibility is that maybe you've heard the invitation from Jesus and said, yes, sure, I'll come to dinner. But along the way, things came up. You bought a field. You got some oxen. You got married. You got distracted. Originally, you thought it'd be a good idea to go to God's banquet, but you know how it is. Things come up. You lose track. But maybe now you've gotten tired of that, tired of making excuses, and you want to come to the party after all. You can repent. You can turn around and say yes to the Lord. Say yes to the Lord of the banquet today and come to the banquet. Come to dinner. Come and be feasted. Or two, maybe you feel like you're one of the poor and the crippled and the blind. You want to come to the banquet, but you don't have anything to offer. I want to say it's not a potluck. He's got it all prepared. It's all ready. It is ready. You don't have to bring anything. In fact, we all need to come to Jesus this way without bringing anything. Our strength, our power, our wealth, it all means he is not short of cash. He wants us. It's in our weakness and failure that we meet Jesus. You can boldly join the banquet. In fact, Jesus wants you as his special guest. Or three, maybe you heard the invitation. Maybe you said yes a long time ago. But isn't enough to say that we ourselves are the people that he invited and dragged in maybe from the highway or the country lanes, like it says in the text, to enjoy God's party. It's true, he's brought us in, but there's more for us. The banquet guests are able to become banquet hosts. Maybe now you've heard God inviting you to be someone who invites others. You've noticed folks missing at your table at home or the table that's set here. You want to see others included in the banquet, especially those who are overlooked or rarely invited. You can invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those that don't get invited to join the banquet because it's good. So maybe there's more for you. You probably remember those four guys in Mark chapter 2 that brought their paralyzed friend on a pallet to Jesus. Remember how they got to the house and it was too crowded for them to get in? Too many Christians in the way to get them inside. All the people gathered around Jesus couldn't get the guy to Jesus, right? And so there are people just like us blocking the way. And the theologians, the people theologizing maybe against Jesus, even were sitting down in the front watching him do his thing. Remember what they did? They climbed up on the roof. You know those houses in Palestine, dirt, mud, sticks across the top with mud laid in there. They got up on the roof and they started scratching away. And the people down below are like hearing this thing going on up above, and maybe they're feeling a rock hit them on their head, their bald head, and it gets dusty in that room. Finally, they lower this guy down because they were not letting things get in the way of getting their friend to Jesus. And the text in Mark says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He saw their faith, not the faith just of the guy, but the faith of this group that brought him there. God wants to use that impulse that he may be putting in your heart by his Holy Spirit to become an inviter and a host. Sometimes being a good inviter, being a good host, means moving a lot of stuff out of the way. It was done for me. Somebody did it for you. If you followed Jesus, people had to move junk out of the way to get you to Jesus. And we can do that for others too. I think that one of the reasons that Jesus gave such careful attention to meals and banquets, that he went to so many dinner parties, is that these meals were signs that pointed, even in small ways, to that great banquet table that God sets in the kingdom. Many years ago, a student at one of our campus groups was feeling exhausted at the prospect of inviting her skeptical, hostile classmates with all their challenging questions to our graduate group. An exceptionally low time in her life, she said to me, Jeff, why can't we just have a nice, small Christian fellowship group? And I didn't say this, but I wanted to say, oh, which of your friends do you want to see in hell? The invitations we accept and the invitations we extend to lunch and dinner, to the coffee hour, our banquets, our services here, and our homes matter for eternity. Who is included at the table and is left out is a matter of eternity. So I close with this, just to help us keep our eye on the ball. Listen again to the words from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken, and that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That is what we're inviting people into when we invite them to dinner. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for your living word that cuts and shapes and penetrates our hearts. Thank you for your servant, your suffering servant, that went into the alleys, into the roads, into the country lanes, and the interstate highway, and even other countries to bring us in. Give us grace again today to say yes to you, and by that same grace, send us out to welcome others to this same table for which your great banquet through Jesus Christ our Lord is given. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.